So many great things, guys. So many great things happening at Life Changers. And we're so honored to be a part of it. I'm honored to be able to worship God with you and our Life Changers worship to take us to the next level prophetically as God continues to unfold his amazing plan for our lives. And, you know, we might plan our ways, but God orders our steps. Amen. And I want to talk to you about that. And of course, I want to welcome our city campus that's now connected to us at Life Changers, downtown Chicago. Come on, let's give them a real big hand. Woo! We need to continue to grow our clapping anointing. Amen. Right? The Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice. Woo! Shout unto God. Come on, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you today about miracle moments. Miracle moments. Miracle moments. Everybody say miracle moments. Because moments produce momentum. So we have to appreciate the moment that we're in right now. We have to learn how to maximize the moment we're in right now, because momentum comes from moments. Divine momentum comes from divine moments. You know, when there's momentum on your side, life is so much easier. Amen. You know, in sports, there is truly the emotional factor of momentum, particularly in our beloved sport we call football. Everybody else calls it the other football, but we know real football is NFL football. But I digress. Now let me get back to this. When a team gets momentum, points seem to come so much more quickly. When a quarterback gets momentum, he starts hitting the receivers a little bit easier and a little bit quicker and a little bit sharper. When a defense gets momentum through knocking the ball out of the offense's hands, collecting an interception or a fumble recovery, now this momentum is building, and it's something that sometimes is invisible, but it's building and it's building and it's building. And the rest of the game flows in that momentum until there's a shift, until people stop appreciating the moment. Now, we have got to learn to know that God's doing something in this moment of our lives. You're in a moment of time. It might be a moment that is different than the moment I'm in, but we have a moment that we each are individually in with God, and we have a moment that we're in together with God. Amen? And moments produce momentum. So I want to talk to you about the miracle moments that took place in our familiar story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis chapter 45. Now, if we will realize that this story is a picture not only of what family should be like, that families all start out with dysfunction, families all have division at times, families all have jealousies at times, families all have brokenness at times. But if we will open ourselves up to God, there will be a moment of healing. Amen. There'll be a moment of deliverance. There'll be a moment of love, and it'll create such momentum in your life. There's no perfect church. So take advantage of the moment that you're in the church where you are. And realize that this moment can turn into amazing momentum in your life if we'll stop trying to investigate the moment and instead experience the moment and realize the moment we're in. The Bible says we need to know the signs and the times, the signs of the times that we're in. So in Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, this is something we've read about in the last couple of weeks, but I want to read it to you again, and I want you to see this, and I want something new to jump out at you. I'm not a person that just throws out a verse and then never returns to it again. I got to dig around. I got to dig the gold, find the gold. You know, you never find gold on the surface of the ground. You always find gold underneath. You got to dig. You got to excavate. You got to look for it. You got to search for it. You got to be willing to be inconvenienced for it. Sometimes we got to sit here for a few minutes of not getting anything out of the preaching, maybe. I know you could all testify there's been a lot of minutes that you haven't gotten much out of the preaching, but I could say I agree. I haven't gotten a lot out of it too sometimes. My own preaching. But if we could realize that if we just hang in there, there's something going to happen. The Bible says, wait for the vision, though it tarries, God will not allow it to be delayed. Wait for it. Wait for it. He said, wait for it. He said, write down the vision in Habakkuk chapter 2. Write down the vision. Write down the vision. Record it on tablets, which is supposed to be the tablet of our heart. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. There is an appointed time. It's called divine time and divine moments that produce divine momentum. He said, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What a contradiction. It does not tarry, but it will not. It does tarry, but it will not tarry. How do we deal with that in the Bible? You know, there are many apparent contradictions in Scripture. This could be considered one. Though it tarries, wait for it. Verse 2. Though it tarries, wait for it. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Wait. Didn't he just say it? Though it tarries, wait for it. But then he says, it will surely come. It will not tarry. How can both of those things be true? Ah, I'm glad you asked. Because we don't shy away from questions or apparent contradictions in Scripture. We embrace them. Because when looked at from the right perspective and in the right context, there are no contradictions in the Bible, except it contradicts your failure and helps you win. It contradicts your sickness and it heals your body. It contradicts your fear and gives you faith. It contradicts your anxiety and gives you peace. So if we're going to really look for the contradictions in Scripture, let's look for those contradictions. Can anybody say amen? Come on, put those verses back up here. I got to answer this contradiction, apparent contradiction. He says, though it tarries, wait for it. So he's talking about at the present time, it is tarrying. And though it tarries, wait for it. You can't get to verse 3 until you pass through verse 2. He says in verse 2, or verse end of verse 2, though it tarries, wait for it. So how many know God's vision for our lives, we don't see it all. It seems to be tarrying. It seems to be waiting. It seems to be delaying. He says, though it tarries, though it delays, wait for it. So when it tarries, what does God tell us we should be doing? Okay, let's go back to verse 2. Though it tarries, wait for it. So when it tarries, God is telling us to do what when it tarries? Now, thank you. Though it tarries, wait for it. So when it tarries, what should we do? Wait for it. I just want to be sure. When it tarries, what should we do?
Wait for it.
And then what will happen? It will surely come. It will not tarry. When will it surely come and not tarry? When it tarries and you wait for it, it will come surely and it will not tarry. But you got to go through the process of waiting for it when it tarries, so then it will not tarry. You got to wait for it. And too many people aren't waiting for it. Too many people are giving up. Too many people are thinking it's supposed to show up overnight. Nothing shows up overnight. Nothing shows up in an instant. There are miracles that God does in an instant, but in our daily lives, there is growth. There is progression. There is unfolding. There is a seed that has to go into the ground. It's got to be watered. It's got to be nurtured. protection. It's got to get some sunlight. It's got to get some TLC, not THC. I know some of you give it some THC, but it needs some TLC. Come on, somebody's got to help me here. It will surely come when you're waiting for it. Our job is to wait for it. Expect it. Wait for it doesn't mean just kind of do nothing. It means expecting it. It means sticking your neck out. One word for expectation is to stick your neck out expecting it to come. The opposite of this is pride. He said, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what?
Faith.
Faith, not by sight. Let's look at these moments quickly. In Genesis 45, after Joseph's brothers throw him in the pit, they sell him to the Ishmaelites as a slave. They bloody his multicolored coat with the blood of an animal. They take it back to the father and they lie to their father and say Joseph was killed. He was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, who then sold him to Potiphar, and now he's a slave in Egypt. And when he's a slave in Egypt, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, as you know. And then therefore they throw him into the prison. Now this is the prince, and now he's in the prison. And he's in a prison. But in the prison, the jailer realizes how blessed this guy is and sees his life and puts him in charge of the whole jail. So now the inmates truly are running the asylum. Joseph's running the prison because the jailer sees God's hand is on this guy. You know, when God's hand's on you, it's never not on you. It's not on you just in church. It's on you at the grocery store. It's on you in the house. It's on you in the bathroom. It's on you in the bedroom. It's on you in the boardroom. It's on you when you're walking. It's on you when you're sleeping. It's on you in the morning. It's on you in night. It's on you in the good times. It's on you in the bad times. God's hand will not leave you. God spoke to me once. He said, son, I will not ever take my hand off of you. But if I did, you'd know it. I said, Lord, because I said, Lord, did you take your hand off? Lord, are you taking your hand off of me? I'm not feeling it right now. Taking your hand off of me? He said, no, son, I'll never take my hand off of you. But if I did, you'd know it. From that day on, I've never questioned if God's hand's on my life. Don't ever question it. His hand's on your life. Trust. And you will not be afraid. And now he's in charge of the jail. He interprets the baker's dream and the cupbearer's dream. He tells the baker, your dream, you know, you're sunk. You're going to get your head cut off. And he tells the cupbearer, you're going to be restored to the king. He's restored to the king. He forgets about him, but then he remembers the king has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. He turns to his cupbearer, says, I'm worried. I don't know what this dream means. The cupbearer says, there's a guy that was in the prison when I was in there, and he interpreted our dreams. And Pharaoh said, bring him. Let him interpret my dream. Let's see. He interprets the dream perfectly. He says, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. You store up in the 7 years of plenty so that you have enough for the 7 years of famine. You know the story. I'm just simply wanting to describe. So you see the picture of what's happened here. He has gone from his father's favorite child. He's a prince in Israel. He's a prince to Jacob. His brothers are jealous of him. They throw him in a pit. Then they sell him. Then he's sold again. Then he's put in prison. Then he's brought up to share his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. He shares it. He says exactly what's going to happen. And the Pharaoh says, I know of no better person that can carry out and execute all of this except the one who's interpreted it. So he gives him a new job. It's called Prime Minister of Egypt. He becomes the leader of the entire world from starting in a pit. Starting in a pit where his brothers threw him in, and he ends up becoming the ruler of the world under Pharaoh, but Pharaoh says to him, you're like my father, I'm following you. And everybody in the world comes to Egypt to try to buy grain because Joseph saved it, knowing what was going to happen, and everybody needed it, and so everybody came for bread. Everybody came to trade whatever they could so they could get grain from Joseph, who was in control of the entire operation. He was in control of all of Egypt. He was in control of saving the world. What a prophetic picture of Jesus, who also was thrown in a pit by his brothers. What a picture of Jesus, who was also the son of his father. What a picture of Jesus, who no matter how much you put him down, you can never keep him down. Put Joseph in a pit, and he'll become a servant to Potiphar. Put him in a prison, he'll become a father of Pharaoh. Listen, wherever life puts you, God will always use it to take you further than where you were before. No matter what it looks like, we have to stop judging and looking at our lives based on how it looks right now. Why would you? You don't look at yourself at 7 years old and say, this is how I look the rest of my life. Nobody does that, but we do that in life. I guess this is all it's going to be. No, the picture of our physical development from embryos to infants to adults is a picture of life. Life unfolds over time. Yeah. It doesn't happen in an instant. It's not linear. It's not a straight line. There are no straight lines in life. Everything is jagged. Everything has winding roads. Everything has dips and turns and lows and highs and valleys and mountains. The sooner you reconcile with that reality, the sooner you're going to have peace and joy, and you're going to be able to ride the momentum into your destiny and into the next season of your life and into another promotion. Are you with me? Is anybody here what I'm saying? So what moments have to take place? What moments have to take place in our lives in order for us to experience God's best? Let me show you the first moment that took place. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. A powerful moment of emotional vulnerability and forgiveness. What does he do? He says Joseph could not hold himself in any longer, keeping up a front before all of the attendants because his brothers had come for bread and they didn't know it was him. And he cried out to his servants, leave, clear out, everyone leave. So there was no one with Joseph when he identified himself to his brothers. But his sobbing was so violent that the Egyptians could not help but to hear him. The news was soon reported to Pharaoh's palace. And Joseph spoke to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father really still alive? But his brothers could not say a word. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. This world is going to look at you and they're going to say, I can't believe what I'm hearing and seeing. If you will let God in, God first, amen? Amen. God first. If you let God in fully, like make no conditions for God. Sometimes we talk about God's unconditional love. And it's true, he has unconditional love towards us. It's without conditions. You know, I think sometimes we fail to have the same unconditional love, but the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Therefore, if he loves us unconditionally, we should then love him unconditionally. In other words, I'm not gonna love him just in the good times. I'm gonna love him in the bad. I'm not just gonna love him on the mountaintops. I'm gonna love him in the valleys. I'm not just going to love him when it looks good. I'm going to love him when it looks bad. I'm not just going to love him when I'm having high days. I'm going to love him when I have low days. I'm not just going to love him when I feel him. I'm going to love him when I don't feel him. I'm not going to just love him when I see his hand. I'm going to love him when I don't see his hand. We should have the same unconditional love towards God that he has for us, because we can only give what we first receive. If you would really believe that he unconditionally loves you, If you truly believe that, you will love him without conditions. If you believe his love for you is conditional upon your obedience, or you doing everything right, or you doing most things right, then you will never be able to have unconditional love towards him, because you will only love him with the love that you believe he has for you. I believe he loves me unconditionally, therefore he's got me. I love him unconditionally. No matter what it feels like, I'm gonna love him anyway. What does that look like? It just looks like believing in his love for me no matter what it looks like, amen. Well, there's a lot to be said about that. But this first moment is a moment of revelation. The first moment that these brothers have and Joseph has is a moment of revelation. In every one of our lives, there's a moment of revelation. There is a moment where Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Every one of us has had a moment where Jesus has revealed himself to us. And we need to take advantage of that moment and recognize it. And we need to know the difference between going to church and having a moment with Jesus, a revelation of Jesus. We need to know the difference between preachers who are preaching and having a true revelation of Jesus. It's one thing to hear the gospel. I heard things from the Bible all of my life, but I never had a revelation of Jesus. I never truly got it until he revealed himself to me. He chose the time and the place to reveal himself to me. He chose when he was going to do it, how he was going to do it, from who he was going to do it through. He chose that moment. I simply responded in that moment, but it was his choice. He wanted that moment with me. He wanted to reveal himself to me. And since he has revealed himself to me, wild horses could not drag me away from God. Nothing in this world could drag me away from God. There's not enough pleasure in this world that could drag me away from the Jesus who revealed himself to me. Oh, once you have a revelation, when it's not a religion anymore, it's a revelation of who he is, then you'll never leave him. You'll never forsake him when you know he'll never leave you and never forsake you. He revealed himself to me at my lowest. He revealed himself to me at my lowest, so why do I think I have to rise to something for him to reveal himself again? He revealed himself to me at my lowest. He will continue to reveal himself to me no matter what is happening in my life. Mark that moment. I don't even know what the date was when it happened, but I know the moment. If you say, what was the day you got saved? I wouldn't be able to tell you what the day was or what the date was, because I was so stoned every day. Having a calendar was not on my top of my priority list. But I remember the moment when he reveals himself to you. You see, who do people say that I am? Well, some say Jesus. Some say you're, the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're, you know, this, you're that. He said, but okay, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you. Why is Simon Bar-Jonah blessed? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed this to you. And you're Peter, a little rock. You're Simon Bar-Jonah, a little rock. But you're going to be Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What causes the church to be the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against is when the people in the church are there because they've had a personal revelation of Jesus. And when you have a personal revelation of Jesus, you never go back. You fall, you stumble, you fail, you make bonehead decisions. You make the worst mistakes of your life, but you do not turn away from him because you know that he's never turned away from you. When you've had a revelation of Jesus, there is no departing from him. There is no desire to fall from him. There is no desire to walk away from him. There is nothing in you that tries to, you run to him. I don't see the problems in my life and run from God, hoping I can hide them from him. I see the problems in my life. I see the weaknesses in my life. I see the broken parts of my life, and I bring them running to him. I come bringing my brokenness with me. Why are we trying to trick God? When you have a revelation of Jesus, you never turn back. You might even deny him, but he will never deny you. You might make the worst decision of your life, like Peter. I don't know him, blankety blank. mother brothers. I do not know this man. But even though he said it, as a man thinks within, so is he. Even though he said, I don't know him, he knew inside he did. As a moment of revelation, Jesus reveals himself to us. Mark that moment, because that is what's going to build momentum in your life, a revelation. You know, somebody told me when I started praying in tongues, baptizing the Holy Spirit, and a preacher said, that's not for you. That's not for everybody. Just stop doing it. Why would you do that? That's a gift from the apostles. That was for the apostles. Well, then call me an apostle, because I'm speaking in tongues. Call me whatever you want to call me. He said, well, at least go and pray about it. I said, okay. I prayed about it. I said, God, show me. I said, I'm going to look up every scripture on tongues in the Bible. And Lord, if you show me that it's not for me, I'll never speak in tongues another day in my life. But if you show me from these scriptures that it is for me, I will never stop speaking in tongues the rest of my life. And I looked at every verse in the scripture, and I asked God, give me a revelation of this. He made it so clear to me this is a true, real gift that is available to anyone who wants it. I've not stopped praying in tongues since. It's a moment of revelation. I don't care if all the preachers in the world say, that's not right. I don't care. I have a revelation. And it lines up with the Bible. So go smoke your own stuff somewhere else. Moment of revelation. Then there's a moment of provision. Everybody say a moment of provision. Well, I love this passage of scripture. Let me show it to you in Genesis chapter 41, verse 56 and 57. It says, as the famine got worse, Genesis 41, as the famine got worse all over the country, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold emergency supplies to the Egyptians. The famine was very bad. Soon the whole world was coming to buy supplies from Joseph. The famine was bad all over. And what did Joseph do? He opened the storehouses. This is called a moment of provision. Mark the moment in your life when God provided something for you that you've never could deny. You can never deny that that was from God. Mark the moment when God provided for you in a way that only He could get the glory for. It's a moment of provision. Are you right now in a moment of revelation? Mark that moment. Are you right now in a moment of provision? Mark that moment. Do you need a moment of provision? Ask God for it. The people that needed grain from other parts of the world, they came and asked Joseph for it, and he gave it to them. If you will ask God, he will give it to you. He knows what we need before we even ask, and he's more than happy to provide. Jesus is the bread of life. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will have life. Then there's a moment of forgiveness in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph's forgiveness towards his brothers. But what really was needed, more than Joseph's forgiveness for his brothers, because that was free, was the brothers needed to forgive themselves. Joseph forgave them, but it was harder for them to forgive themselves. We have to mark the moment where we knew God forgave us so that we will then, based on that moment, forgive ourselves. You see, this passage is so beautiful when he says in verse 4, Genesis 45 again, come closer to me, Joseph says to his brothers. They came closer. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't feel badly. Don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. God was behind it. Listen, no matter what you're going through, God's behind it. It doesn't mean that God is the cause of it, but it means God is underneath it. God is hidden behind it. God is involved in it, and God's going to turn it around for good. It's a moment of forgiveness. We need to realize that our destiny is linked up to our willingness to forgive others and forgive ourselves. It's to know that we're forgiven, and then it's to forgive ourselves, and then it's to forgive others. When we recognize that our destiny is connected to our forgiveness, believe that we're forgiven, forgive ourselves and forgive others, because the same reason God forgave you through the blood of Jesus, we can forgive others through the blood of Jesus. Not because they said they're sorry, not because they deserved forgiveness, not because we deserve forgiveness, but because it's a free gift. That's why it's called forgiveness. And the middle word of forgiveness is give. It's a gift. It's not earned, worked for, or deserved. That's what forgiveness is, folks. There is this moment of forgiveness. He said, God was behind it. God sent me here ahead of you. It was your plan to send me here as a slave, but God was already ahead of you preparing the way for me to save the world. There has been, he said, God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. There's been a famine in the land now for 2 years. The famine will continue for 5 more years, neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me on ahead to pave the way and make sure there was a remnant in the land to save your lives in an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He set me in place as a father to Pharaoh. My Lord, he put me in charge of all his personal affairs, and he made me ruler of all of Egypt. Why forgive when you can truly live and be and experience what God created you for? Then we have a moment of sovereignty in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Brothers, you meant evil toward me, but God meant it for good. Don't be afraid, he said to his brothers. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now. You have nothing to fear. Well, if we could just double click on that moment of sovereignty. There's purpose in your pain. God is working in it. God is working through it. God's already ahead of it, and he's bringing you through it because he's already in your future, and he's coming back in time and bringing you to his future for you. And you might go through some pain. You will go through some pain, but grab a hold of the purpose in it. It's to save others. God's doing something in their lives. Whatever people have done against you, God's doing something in their life. So trust God, and he'll bring you to the other side. He'll bring you to a place of promotion, and he'll bring them an answer and a deliverance and an opportunity for them to experience all that God has for them as well. But in your time of pain, remember there's a moment of testing. I don't want you to miss out on the moment of testing here. Joseph's trial, Joseph's journey from the pit to the palace is documented all through this passage of scripture from Genesis 37 to Genesis chapter 50. We see that there is a moment of testing. When you know you're going to, when you've been given a dream by God, you've even told people about it, and the exact opposite happens. When you pray for provision and the opposite happens. When you pray for blessing and you're washing machine breaks. When you pray as a woman for a man and all you get is an amen rather than a man, it's a time of testing. Jesus was tested. Without sin, without ever sinning, don't be shocked by the tests and the temptations that come to you. And then we have a moment of promotion from the pit to the palace, Joseph's rise to command all of Egypt. How possible is it for your brothers to sell you as a slave and for you to become the prince of the world? Only God can do that. That's why we need to mark those moments of what God does in our lives, because that's what he builds momentum out of. The moments that we value, the moments that we receive from him and thank him for. Even the moments of the worst things, thanking him for his purpose coming from that pain, his purpose coming from whatever has happened in your life. Which of these moments most applies to you in this moment, mark it. Is it a moment of revelation where you've discovered Jesus and today's the day to be saved? Is it a moment of provision where you realize how God has come through for you like no one else ever could? Mark that moment so you will be able to build momentum for God's provision in all seasons of your life. The moment of forgiveness. Mark the moment you knew God forgave you, and mark the moment that you forgive yourself, and mark the moment that you forgive others who don't deserve it, because that's what true forgiveness is, when it's given without strings attached. Are you in a moment of sovereignty where it seems like everything's out of control? Seems like everybody's against you? Well, God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Even those that are against you, God will use for you, because you trust his moment of sovereignty, or providence. You could call it whatever you want to call it. God is sovereign, and we are sovereign over some things that God, in his sovereignty, has given us sovereignty over. We don't have time to talk about all that. Not today. Let's stand together. Oh, you know what? Don't stand yet. Sorry. We have one last Sunday today, and I'll pray for you. We have one last Sunday to give towards our matching gift pledge that was pledged at the beginning of February. I know it's the last Sunday of February. I don't mean to get into church business, but we have an opportunity, and your gift today is still worth double. So I want to ask you to do a moment of giving, a moment of matching gift. I know we're busy. I know we're drained in our lives sometimes. I know you got big needs in your life, and God knows. But I believe that your seed will meet your need. And I believe my seed has so many times met my need that I'm not afraid of giving anymore. I'm not afraid of generosity anymore, because I've seen the hand of God in it. So I just pray that you take a moment and you say, I gave in the matching gift pledge the first Sunday of February. You're welcome to give again. Maybe you weren't able to give last Sunday, the Sunday before. We didn't really spend time on it. Not really spending much time on it now, but just take a moment. And ways to give on the screen, and we have up to 150,000 that's going to be matched. So your 1,000 will be worth 2,000. Your 10,000 will be worth, 10,000 pennies, $10,000, 10,000 dreams. Whatever you give, God's going to give it back and double it. God's going to double it and give it back to you. So take advantage of the moment to match, have a matching gift. Your $50 is actually worth $100 today. Your $5 is worth $10 today. You get it. So let's do it. And may I invite you to choose any of those ways of giving above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And I know I've found myself having to make sure, am I giving? Am I being generous? Or am I resting on years ago giving? And I've come to the conclusion that no matter how good or bad I've done it, I have a chance today to put God first again. I have a chance today to double my giving. Oh, for some of us, it might make up for the fact that we gave half the tithe last year. Now your gift will be worth double. Wow, kind of balances out. Just throwing it out there. No judgment. Let's put God first. Let's invite him in this moment. Come on, pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of receiving. Every good thing comes from you. And therefore, it's a privilege for me to give it back into your kingdom, into your house. Bless this seed. Thank you that you're doubling it and multiplying it above and beyond what I can ask or think. For souls to be saved, lives to be changed, miracles to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Go ahead and plant your seed. Come on, give the Lord a big hand of thanks and praise. And go ahead and stand up and just give our team another moment to pass the offering containers. And thank you for giving, and thank you for doing it online or texting to give. I really appreciate it. We're really grateful. You're going to have your best year yet this year. It starts today. Mark the moment I said to you, you're going to have your best year yet. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything else, come to the altar. You want to be born again, come to the altar. You want to make Jesus, invite Jesus in your life, come to the altar. One of our team members will pray for you. You're dismissed. Have a beautiful rest of your day and great week in Jesus' name. God bless. Amen.